The reading is from Psalm 98. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and sound of singing. With trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, what a lovely gift it is to sing your praises, to sing new songs to you. And we honor and bless and thank you for your goodness to us this morning. Come and speak to us through your word. Help us to go deeper with you, maybe be a worshiping people. May our love for you be the heart of all we say and all we do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to the beginning of September. Summer is over. Autumn is here. It's a little bit colder, but it's a little bit warmer in here because we love the Lord and the Lord is present with us. So we thought we'd start a new sermon series. And the home groups are going to be studying this book by Keith and Kristen Getty. It's called Sing. It's all about worship. It's not just about singing. It's about God's people having a heart for worship. If you're not in a home group, we want to encourage you to join one and be part of that. It's our kind of primary way of looking after one another is being in a home group. That's how we do pastoral care in this church, through being part of a small group. So we really want to encourage you to be part of that. And this term, we'll be studying this book together. So we have some copies available. If you're part of a home group and you haven't got a copy of this yet, then please come and see me and we'll make sure that you get one by the end of the day. So we're looking at worship, and the psalmist tells us that the whole of creation worships the Lord. And we get that, don't we? We kind of understand that straight off bat. You know, when the sun is shining, we think, ah, it's wonderful, the sun is shining. It's become a rare event in Scotland over the summer. We've had lots and lots of rain. But we kind of understand that when we look up at the stars at night, the psalmist tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. And we say, ah, oh, isn't it amazing? Look at the stars. Do you ever look at the stars and think, that isn't God amazing? He made all of this for his delight and his pleasure. So we get that. We hear the sound of rustling in the leaves of the trees. You remember that song from the 1970s, 1980s? You know, it's great when you're sitting in the back garden and the leaves are rustling and the trees are blowing about. And you just think, this is just marvelous. We get this, don't we? The whole of creation cries out. And that includes human beings. We love to make music. We love to listen to music. We are very creative. Down through history, human beings have made music. Now, the thing about when we make music, we can do it for good or we can do it for evil. So music can be used really badly, can't it? So, for example, a certain football club in Glasgow by the name of Rangers. There's another team in Glasgow. There's two other teams in Glasgow we should mention, just to be fair, Celtic and Partick Thistle. Okay, so just to cover all the bases. But Rangers got into a bit of trouble. They were playing against Legia Warsaw during the week. And they were playing against this Polish team, and they were under warning. Their fans were not allowed to sing naughty songs, i.e. Sectarian songs. If they were heard singing any sectarian songs, they were going to have severe penalties put upon them by UEFA. And it was very important that they behaved themselves really well. It didn't get off to a good start, however, because the Legia fans had come all the way from Warsaw and were sitting in the away stands, the away fans stand in the corner. At the beginning of the game, what they did was they unfurled a banner. And on the banner was a picture of Pope John Paul II with the words, "Be not afraid," written on it. Now, I just wonder, I mean, I thought it was really clever that they did that, but slightly provocative. But the Rangers fans behaved themselves and didn't sing their songs of badness and evil and didn't go down that route, despite the provocation. We know that songs can be used for bad purposes. They can be used, you know, to stir up nationalism and so on. But they can also be used in a great way. You know, most of the pop songs we ever listen to are songs about one subject in particular. They're songs about love, songs that kind of go, "For I only have eyes for you, dear." I'm being very careful where I look. You see what I'm doing here? Not being embarrassing at all. Didn't I do well there? But most of the songs, most of the pop songs we listen to are about love. They are about love. There are ways of expressing love. And if you think about it for a moment, lots of us here, maybe not all of us, but lots of us here will have favorite love songs. Songs which express something about that subject. It's at our heart. And when the psalmist talks about the songs of worship that creation and God's people offer to him, these are expressions of our love for him. You know, I know that people hate those songs that have come up in the last 20 years that talk about, you know, "Jesus is my boyfriend and I love him." Many of us feel slightly uncomfortable with that. But, you know, our relationship with the Father is one of love, or it ought to be. Now, I know, again, that our relationship with our earthly Father might be rubbish or might have been not very good. But that's because we are part of a fallen world. And our relationship with our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much that he gave his only Son to die on the cross for us, should be one of love, and we should be able to express that. I love the fact, in my case, whenever I saw my dad before he passed away, I was able to give him a kiss on the forehead and say, "Dad, I love you." 20 years, 30 years ago, maybe I would have found that more difficult. But towards the end of his life, I was able to express that. And I hope that's because of my relationship with the Heavenly Father. Just breaking down some of that reserve and some of that pain and difficulty that I have as a human being. So expressing our love to God is vitally important in our relationship with God, with him. And part of that is what happens when we come together and we sing. Have you noticed when we come together on a Sunday, we sing together? It is such a vital part of what we do. It isn't the warm-up act for this bit. This bit is really, really important. You know, it's put a lot of energy, a lot of thought, a lot of time is put into this bit. Whoever is up here speaking God's word or preaching. But the singing isn't a kind of, okay, we'll need to sing three songs before we get to the preach because the preach is the main bit. It's a vital part of what we're doing. We are saying we're coming in to the Lord's presence to honor him and worship him and say, "Lord, we love you." Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a brilliant book called Life Together. I heartily, heartwarmly recommend you get it. You can get it at all good bookshops and even that online bookshop named after a river. You can get it there as well. Life Together, it's called. It's a brilliant book. If you want to know what church community should look like, what we aim for, what we should be about and what we shouldn't be about, that's a brilliant book to read. I recommend it. But he said so much about in that one book about the importance of singing together. So he says things like this: singing together joins the praying of the Psalms and the reading of the Scriptures. In this, the voice of the church is heard in praise, thanksgiving, and intercession. Or how about this? It's the voice of the church that is heard in singing together. It's not I who sing, but the church. However, as a member of the church, I may share in its song. Thus, all true singing together must serve to widen our spiritual horizon. It must enable us to recognize our small community as a member of the great Christian church on earth and must help us willingly and joyfully to take our place in the song of the church with our singing, be it feeble or good. So our singing, whether it's we're singing well or whether we're singing badly, joins with the songs of the church down through the ages, all around the world, in the city of Edinburgh and in Caerstorfen. It is but part of that great praise of God. So when we consciously sing, we decide we are going to sing, even though we don't feel like it, even though we feel unable to sing, even because we are struggling to sing because we're physically ill or struggling with life, being in the presence of God's people who are singing brings us in to his presence as we worship him. So we must never give up on singing, no matter how feeble we feel, no matter how difficult we find it, no matter what our personal circumstances are. We are encouraged to sing. So what I want to do this morning is to try and give seven reasons why we sing. So this isn't focusing in on one passage. The sermons over the next little period are more thematic, but you'll need your Bible open in front of you and maybe take notes as well, okay, if you're able to do that. But you certainly need a Bible to enable you to follow what I'm going to share this morning. Singing matters. Singing matters, even if you don't like singing. And some of us don't like it. Some of us feel can't do it. Some of us physically will find it impossible to sing. I understand that. I understand all of that. But it is important that we sing. Here's why. Seven reasons, very quickly. Seven reasons why we sing, okay, and when we come together as a church. The first reason is this. When we sing, we obey. When we sing, we obey. We're obeying God. It's not an option in Scripture. If you feel like singing, sing. If you don't feel like singing, don't sing. You know, we're a church, we don't sing. That would be kind of unscriptural, unbiblical. It's a command. So if you turn over to the book of Colossians and chapter 3, it's on page 1184 of the Pew Bibles. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Or how about this? You turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verses 18 and 19. It says this, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Do you ever notice when people take too much to drink? Sometimes one of the things they do is they start singing. Little old wine drinker me. Some of you recognize that song too much. They start singing. And I guess Paul, when he was writing that, kind of thought he might have had that experience. People, when they get together and they have a drink, they start singing songs. And he's saying, don't sing those kind of songs that are debauched. Little old wine drinker me. Sing songs praising the Lord. It's a command. God's people are more than just invited to sing. We are commanded to sing. It's what you do. If you claim to be one of God's people, then you're going to sing. And okay, you might struggle to sing because you're not feeling well or you've got a physical disability that makes it hard to sing. But you will sing in your heart, for you're thankful to the Lord for his goodness. So that's the first thing. We're commanded to sing. So remember that next time. You know how when Torsten or someone gets up to lead the worship, they'll often say, let's sing together. It's a kind of invitation. It's polite. It's always polite, isn't it? Let's sing now. If that's okay with you, if that's okay with you, we're going to sing now. Maybe what we need to do is go, right, come on, we're going to sing. Now's the time to sing. Let's get on with it. We're singing now. Okay? That's going to be the new style at St. Thomas's. That's how we're going to approach this because it's a command. Is that okay? Can you imagine it? Imagine a visitor coming in, and that's how you cope with it. That's how you dealt with it. But that's that sense. You get that? Okay, that's the sense that's there. Okay, second thing. We're going quite quickly this morning, I promise. Second thing. When you sing, we dig deep into the Word of God. You know, even the songs that we sang this morning, that first hymn, I thought, as the tune came on, I went, oh no. Let's stay in Europe, shall we? It wasn't political, okay? It wasn't that wasn't any part of it. In case you're worried about it, that we weren't going there. That was not what the purpose was. It was the words, it was the theology, it was the kind of biblical focus in that hymn written by Michael Bond. We dig deep into the roots of God's word. So let's flip back again to Colossians chapter 3. Because we get it again in that passage. Not only is it a question of obedience, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So preaching is quite important, isn't it? We agree on that. When the preacher stands up, what the preacher does is pretty important. That the preacher gets it right, that they're not kind of off the rails, that they're preaching from God's word. Very important. But then did you notice what it says after that? With all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we're teaching one another, we're hearing from God about the great truths that we read in the Bible. That's why the psalms are so important. The psalms were like the hymn book of God's people, in which we learn all sorts of things about who he is and what he's done. Paul lays out this great exhortation to let God's word dwell in us richly, and then he tells us to live out that command. Teach, then sing. Singing is one of the two chief ways in which God's word dwells in us richly. So will we do that? Will we be open to what we might hear from God as we sing? That's why those who choose the hymns and the songs need to be really careful about what they're choosing. It's a great responsibility that they have to try and pick songs that are going to be singable, firstly, and secondly, that it's teaching us something about who God is and what God has done, that there's good biblical backing to it. So will you pray for them? Pray for those who pick the songs. Generally speaking, it is not me that does that, okay? That's a kind of role that other people, our music leaders, have taken on. Will you pray for them week on week as they make decisions about what we're going to be singing the following Sunday? Because they help us come into the presence of God. Third thing, second thing, when we sing, we go deep into the Word of God. Third thing, when we sing, we build up others. Feeling a bit rough this morning? I'm feeling a bit rough. I'm feeling a bit rough. But coming and singing that first hymn this morning just lifted my spirit that little bit. It's encouraging, isn't it, when we sing? We've turned over to Ephesians chapter 5 again in verse 19, where it says this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, we see it in Colossians 3. The encouragement to sing comes on the heels of bearing with one another in verse 13, forgiving one another, verse 13, second part, putting on love, verse 14, being at peace as one united body of Christ, verse 15, and teaching God's word to one another, verse 16. So this is all part of building one another up, encouraging one another, helping one another. When we do what the Bible says and sing together as the family of God, as a church family, what we're doing is we're declaring our faith in him. That's why it's brilliant if you're in a building and 2,000 people are worshiping God, when you're in a big crowd. You know, if you're in a little church of 10 people on a Sunday and you get invited to a convention or a rally and there are 2,000 Christians singing, it's so encouraging, isn't it? Because it reminds you there are 2,000 other people there who worship the Lord as you do. And you're hearing their confession of faith. It just raises your faith. So can you imagine what it would be like on a Sunday when we come to church and Torsten stands up and says, now we're going to sing Ode to Joy. And then we all just stand there and go, well, I'm not singing that. Don't like that tune, never have. Don't like the words. I'm really grumpy today, so I'm just going to stand here and not do anything. Let me suggest ever so gently that when I do that to you, you might be slightly discouraged. You know, if I was to take that attitude, you would be slightly discouraged by my demeanor, by my approach. Whereas if we come and we kind of declare the words of the songs and we do it as well as we can, you might be slightly tone deaf as I am and not be able to hold a tune, and it might not be a bit tricky, but you try your best to say the words. And you don't worry about being a distraction because you think your voice is not so good, but you just belt out the words. And there are people in this congregation who do that week on week, who belt out the words, who, please forgive me, aren't great singers. That doesn't discourage me. That encourages me that you're willing to do that. You know, it's not meant to be perfect. It's meant to be a little bit messy. Lovely when we're all singing in tune and it's in harmony. People over here are doing harmonies and stuff. Actually, Bonhoeffer's got something to say about that, about how show-offy that is, basically, and how much of a distraction it is when people have got great voices and they bellow it out. And that's okay. I mean, we need to be open to that. But it's just giving one another the encouragement of hearing one another declaring the great truths of the faith. And think of the impact on someone who doesn't know Jesus to hear all of us declaring our testimonies, our faith in him. When we sing together, Tim Keller put it like this, good corporate worship will naturally be evangelistic. So by its very nature, when we're singing and in faith and trust, people will go, wow, these people actually believe this stuff. We help those who don't believe. Psalm 105, verses 1 and 2, the Lord is calling the Israelites to be a light unto the nations. And to do this, he tells them, what does he tell them to do? Psalm 105, does he tell them to go onto the streets and witness with your banners and stuff? No, he tells them, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of his wondrous works. Sing, declare his wondrous works. So that's the third thing. The first thing, when we sing, we obey. Second thing, when we sing, we go deep into the word of God. Third thing is when we sing, we build one another up and we might draw others to the Lord. Fourth thing is this, and this is slightly trickier, I think. When we sing, we're kind of engaging in spiritual warfare. We're declaring the authority of God. Most of us wouldn't connect singing and spiritual warfare, but it's a theme that we see quite clearly in the Bible. In Colossians 3, Paul is challenging the Colossians to literally put sin to death in their lives. In other words, you've got to get rid of sin. You've got to kill it in your life. So when we sing, we're saying, Lord, we come to you, we recognize our weakness, our frailty, the sin that holds us back from being the people that you've called us to be. We're saying, Lord, we need your help. We love you and we know that you care for us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for me on the cross. So all those commands in Colossians 3 that kind of preface those verses that we began with, all those things that are said, to commands to love and to have peace and to offer forgiveness and teaching and singing, those are all attitudes that cause us to kill sin. We see again in Ephesians 5, the command to address one another in song comes right on the heels of make the best use of your time because the days are evil. See, we live in a time, as Paul did, we live in a time when the days are evil. We see evil things happening around us. We see sectarianism. We see selfishness. We see things that would drag us away from God. We are living, some people describe it, we're living in Babylon. We live in exile. So what do we do in the face of that? Well, we sing. See, the devil hates it. The devil hates it when we sing to the Lord, the one who made us, the creator who's behind everything. It's one thing that he hates many things, but one of the things he detests more than anything is when we sing. That posture that we adopt, the posture of the one who sings to the Lord. There's not many positions that we can take or stances that we can take that identifies us with Jesus and against Satan more than when we worship in song, when we lift our eyes to the heavens and we sing. When I was first became a Christian, I was in a Church of Scotland and a congregation in Ayrshire. My minister from those days came to visit me a few months ago. It was lovely to see him. But one of the things I always remember him speaking about was about singing. He got a little bit frustrated because when people were singing, they would do this. We still sang from hymn books in those days. I'll come back to that in a moment. But when we were singing, we had the hymn books in front of us, and we all sang like this. Oh, God, you are so big. And we looked at the book, and I can vividly remember on one Sunday saying, we might need to stop this with the hymn books thing. We need to stop this because we're just looking down here. And what we should be doing, we should have the hymn books like that, and we should be singing like that because we should raise our eyes to heaven because we're worshiping the Lord of creation. It stuck with me forever. And, of course, we don't use hymn books because we've got a big... Have you ever wondered why we use a screen? Some of you might go, oh, no, we've got the screen, don't like it. When it was first introduced, it was there. Now we've got this screen here, and some of us maybe don't like it very much. But you know, the one thing it does, whether you like it or don't like it, it forces us to raise our eyes to heaven. So if the person who's leading the service, now, I'm giving you a little secret here. They always look like they're really away in praise, aren't they? Because they're reading the screen up there, and they have to look up in order to see the words. But there's something in that, that we're doing spiritual battle. We're declaring the glory of God. We're putting him first. Raise our eyes above circumstances and bring our praise to God. Now, that's not to say that we don't come and we bring difficulties. Part of the spiritual warfare we bring is when we are in difficulty and in pain and struggling, we need to bring that to the Lord. It's called in the Bible, it's called lamenting. How long, O Lord? How long are we going to face the country in the way that it is, the mess that our country is in? How long? How long is the church going to be the way it is? We bring that to the Lord in worship, in song, in lament. That's perfectly all right. It's biblical. It's what we should do. Because in so doing, we are engaging in spiritual warfare. So that's the fourth thing. Fifth thing, we're getting there. Fifth thing is this. When we sing, we're spiritually strengthened for difficulties. When things are going hard, when things are difficult, we can receive spiritual strength. Let's think about this for a moment. Now, we think about singing when it's happy and times are good. Apart from when you're, I said this last week, I think, about rugby. You know, I mean, unfortunately, Scotland only has one song to sing at rugby. It's really sad. There's only one song that we can sing at rugby. When the game's got a lull in it, we just start singing, "Oh, Flower of Scotland." I make it sound happier than it really is, you know. And we've got that one song that we sing, and I never feel particularly strengthened by it. I always feel slightly disappointed by it. But think biblically about this. Singing brings strength for trial. It comes out. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 16, and. Verse 25, if you flip over to Acts chapter 16, someone shout out the page number before I get to it. I haven't got the note of it. 1112. Okay. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas in prison. One of my favorite episodes in the life of Paul. And in verse 25, Paul and Silas have been thrown into prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. How interesting. Refers back to one of the points already made about people listening in when you are singing. So you're chucked in jail. I want you to imagine 5 years down the line, you're chucked in jail for preaching in the workplace, okay, for telling someone about your faith in the workplace. And someone takes exception to that and you end up in the pokey, in the jail, okay? I wonder how you'd feel about it. I would feel slightly distressed and a bit upset about it, putting it mildly. Wondering when I would get a visit, wondering whether I would ever get out. Paul and Silas, what they do, they must have been worried about it, but what do? They look to the heavens, they look to the glory of God, and they start singing and praising God. They start worshiping the Lord. So That's an important picture, isn't it? This truth is confirmed in the lives of persecuted believers all around the world. Hear the words of a pastor who was in prison for his faith. When we were in prison, we sang almost every day because Christ was alive in us. They put chains on our hands and our feet. They chained us to add to our grief. Yet we discovered that chains are splendid musical instruments. When we clanged them together, we could sing, "This is the day, clink clank. This is the day, clink clank, which the Lord has made, clink clack. Which the Lord has made, clink clank." Wow. Wow. See, the truth of Acts 16 with Paul and Silas, singing strengthens us and helps us persevere in the face of trial. So maybe one of the things we need to do when we're in difficulty is make sure we've got some worship music around us. You know, we could put some worship music on our phone or worship music on the car. I have music on all the time at different times of day. It annoys people around me sometimes that I will do that at the drop of a hat. But listening to worship music might help us when we're going through difficulties in our life. It draws us into the presence of God and refocuses our attention. Sixth thing, when we sing, we walk a path towards God, a joy-filled path towards God. Listen to these words from Psalms, which kind of reflect this. Psalm 5, verse 11, if you're taking notes. Psalm 5, verse 11. "Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you." Psalm 9, verse 2. "I'll be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." Psalm 51, verse 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." Psalm 59, verse 16, "I will sing of your strength, I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress." Psalm 63, verse 7, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." I will sing for joy. The kind of New Testament version of that is found in James, the letter of James, in chapter 5, verse 13, where it says this: "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." So singing helps us shout for joy to the Lord, to burst into jubilant song with music. It's a pathway to do that. Sometimes singing gives birth to joy, and sometimes joy gives birth to singing. Do you know when we're celebrating something, you notice how often we sing? Like it's someone's birthday. Anyone's birthday today? Anyone willing to admit it's their birthday today? We always sing, don't we? When it's someone's birthday, we'll sing, "Happy birthday." We could say, "Joyful birthday to you," because we're celebrating. And the same is true in the economy of God. So if you struggle to be joyful, if life is a bit miserable, if you are a miserable person, not that there's anybody like that in St. Thomas's, maybe the antidote to that is to sing. If you are joyful, if you're positive, then sing. In God's perfect design and understanding of the human condition, joy and singing go together. And then lastly, the last thing to say is this, and it really covers all the previous things, I think, that have been said. When we sing together, we glorify God. I think that's the theme of this book. It's to encourage people to be singers, whether they like singing, whether they can sing or not. It's to somehow bring your worship to God. Even if you don't articulate that vocally, we do it in our heart. We're meant to be glorifying God, singing in our heart, singing with our lips, glorifying Him. True obedience, deep obedience to the Word, building up others, making war, spiritual warfare against Satan and sin, persevering, finding joy in God. All these things bring glory to God. That's who we are. That's who we can be. That's who the church calls us to be. If you wanted a kind of manifesto, it's those things that we should be engaging in. each person's chief goal and purpose. So Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 bring that out simply but powerfully, telling us to sing to God and to the Lord because he is the object of our praise. He is our desire. He is the one above all else. He is the one that we want. It's got a singing has such an amazing way of bringing our heart, our soul, and our mind and our strength together to focus entirely and completely on God. So we may not have the best kind of rock band up front in church. You know, the test of a good church now, you know, a really good church has what I call the drummer in a box. You know, one of those plastic boxes. And that you go into church and they've got a plastic box. They've got a drummer in a box. Good church. And the Lord says, I don't care whether you've got a drummer in a box. Because it really doesn't matter if that band on stage, all they're doing is providing a kind of soothing entertainment. I can go to a gig to get that. The question is whether the drummer in the box and his cohorts are leading people to focus on the glory of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit above all else. That's the key. Will you pray for those who lead us in music week by week? Will you honor them? Will you encourage them? Will you help them to be the best they can be? For their purpose is not to please you and not to please me, because pleasing me can be quite difficult at times. Their purpose is not that. Their purpose is to glorify God and to help all of us do that. Let's not be distracted by, we don't like that hymn, or they didn't play it as well as or as fast or as the way I would like it played. Let our desire be to worship the Lord and see beyond any of the issues. That's not to say that we're not going to strive to be the best we can be when it comes to musical worship. But may it start with me saying my purpose coming to church today is to glorify God. When we meet in our small groups, in our home groups, our purpose is to glorify God, not just to talk to one another and to have good fellowship. Our desire is to glorify God. When we go from here and we have our lunch and we do our afternoon activities and we go to work during the week, our purpose is to glorify God and Him alone. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, the Apostle John describes a glimpse of what eternity is going to be like, with a great multitude of people gathered from every tribe and people and language around the world. And you know, they're doing one thing. They're not talking to one another. They're not kind of having a little conversation saying, how are you? Oh, you're from there. All right. Ulaanbaatar. I've always heard about that. I often felt I might go and visit there one day. How interesting. We're not going to be talking to one another. Do you know what it tells us? Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It tells us this. They are singing before the Lamb. That's what we get to do in glory. So if we can't sing, won't sing, don't want to sing, hate singing, I have some great news for you. When we're before the Lamb, you're going to be singing. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's what we sing. Let's pray. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Help us, O Lord, to sing in our hearts, to sing with our lips if we're able, to worship and to glorify you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.